Our Father in heaven, we come before you as your Son, Jesus Christ, when the Word became flesh, would acknowledge that when we pray, we address you. It's not wrong to also pray to Jesus Christ, but Father, we focus on you as our God, the Creator of all things, and our Father. And we just ask that you'll please be here this evening as we continue with the Minor Prophets series and in this Bible Basics talk about your word, which is the Bible. It's holy. It is unique. It is God-breathed. Every part of it, both Old and New Testament, is important in a critical way for us to understand what it means to truly live. So we pray for your spirit. We pray for your direction here. We thank you that we have that blessing, your calling. Please bless all of those connecting here with the various challenges some are going through. And pray that you'll please be with Nate Berg. And as I mentioned, because he is suffering, Father, and complications, surgeries, and the other situations we have, remember those. Please continue to remember our friends down in Foley. And we just now ask your blessing here. We thank you. We turn it over to you. Pray that you'll keep our evil one and his minions and that spirit and attitude away. Keep it at bay so we can have an edifying and uplifting discussion and learning from your word. So we thank you now. We turn this over to you and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we are in the book of Zechariah. This book, I think I mentioned this, maybe I didn't. This book took place almost 500 years before Jesus Christ walked the earth. And, again, the name means he whom the Lord remembers. He whom the Lord remembers. So let's launch right into verse 1 of chapter 1 of Zechariah. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. So again, he just mentions that where who he is, so we can figure out who Zechariah was. He was a priest and a prophet. And we can read about that. You can look it up later in Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 16. Verse 2, the Lord has been sore displeased with your father. I think of the three little pigs or the pea little thrigs. You remember the three little pigs and the big bad wolf, and when he huffed and he puffed, he said, and he knocked on their door, and they were sore afraid. Translated, they were flat scared. Well, here it says, the Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. They hadn't lived right. He's talking here to the nation. They hadn't lived right. They hadn't been anxious to build the temple either. They were just happy going along, doing what they were doing to stay away from having a relationship with the true God. In verse 3, therefore say unto them, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn you unto me. And the Lord says the Lord of hosts. So there's no doubt. He's not saying, thus says Zechariah, thus saith the living God, turn unto me. Again, it's me, the Lord of hosts, he says, and I will turn unto you, says the Lord of hosts. So there's no doubt was who was talking. Who was he talking to? He said, unto them. And it is the Lord of hosts. He mentions it three times. I would think one would be sufficient, but three times is a charm. Hopefully they listened. We'll see. And then the lesson from this, he says, you turn to me, I'll turn to you. You and I can always repent and change until there finally reaches a point where it's too late. Well, in this physical life, as long as we're breathing and have our mental faculties to where we understand what we're doing, you can always repent and change. Some people say, well, I'm too old. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. God's not going to listen to me. I'm too old. He doesn't care. That's not true. But we can always repent and change. It's never, the song says, it's too late to turn back now. It is never too late to turn back. However, I wouldn't gamble and say, well, I think I'm going to repent tomorrow. I'm going to go to bed first. Because what if you don't wake up? You know, what happens? I wanted to gamble, I would have been a farmer, but that's another story. Verse 4. Do not be as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Again, you know, he announces it profoundly. Turn from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear. They did not hearken unto him, says the Lord. He wants to make sure there's no question on who's speaking, who's doing the teaching and the talking here. So verse 4, he says, turn. Zechariah even denounces them more than Haggai did, if you can imagine that. Verse 5, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? You know, are they going to keep coming? They just keep coming. Where did they go? We continue. So he says, but my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways, according to our doing, so has he dealt with us. The lesson, the words, the statutes, and the laws and the judgments. Be a good word study to find what's the difference between the statutes, the judgments, the laws. There's a difference. You can just lump it all together. It's just like lumping God the Father and Jesus Christ, and some fellowships do this. They just say God. It kind of encompasses everything. The sad part of that is the Bible clearly delineates which being it is. And Jesus Christ, if you read this time of year about his life, all the things, he's constantly deferring to his Father on every level. He even says, why do you call me good? There is none good but one. If you will enter into life, keep the commandments. So here he says, the statutes, the words, the word of God, that's what keeps you going. And he says, why? Because someone is going to find you out. We'll read that in a minute. And so here we see this. The focus, the orientation needs to be on our Father and his Son and serving them and serving others because that's what is right. My mom used to say, you do the right thing. Because it's the right thing to do. She may not remember that, but she told me that a lot. You have to do the right thing. It's not always positive. You can be rebuked, scorned, chastised, beat up, but we have to do the right thing. Now, we just drove back from Pensacola. I picked Joe up, and the traffic is always, but the time I picked him up right there between 4:30 and 5 is wow. But you know, if I got started making gestures and yelling at everybody that was breathing down my neck as I'm trying to get around a truck or something. Well, how do you respond to that? How do you respond when people don't treat you the way you're supposed to treat them? Christ said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them. Right? Don't respond with the same type of approach. I'm not saying it's easy to do, but you have to do the right thing. This morning, because our modem on our internet was out due to this storm we had, the lightning, and the guy was there and he said, well, we can't give you a new this, we just give you that and it works. I said, well, I would like something new. He said, well, in a couple of weeks you can go down and to the over to Loxley or wherever it was, 45-minute drive with traffic and just tell them your connection's not as fast as you'd like it or as it used to be. I said, well, that would be a lie. He says, well, if you tell them you just want a new one, they won't give you one. So here's the guy working for him telling me, go lie. God says, do the right thing. You can't not tell them the truth. right? But that becomes normal in this world. And so he says, you got to do the right thing by the lesson. Verse 6, just like the prophets prophesied, it came to pass according to their doings and their ways. So you might get away with something now, maybe even in this life. But guess what? There's this thing called the judgment day before the final judge, which isn't, it's God. It's not you, it's not me. And so remember that as you live your life, you have to do the right thing. It may not pay off in this life by doing the right thing, but we still have to do it. And it says you will suffer for doing the right thing. And if you take it patiently and are joyful, as James says, then you do well. Who likes to get a raw deal, do the right thing, and get in trouble for it? I don't, but maybe you do. I don't find joy in being persecuted and beat up and things said when not true, but you just say, well, you know. But the Lord of hosts knows exactly. And we have to do the right thing. Verse 7, upon the 24th day of the 11th month, so he's 3 months later on Sabbath, which is the month Sabbath, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, and this gets kind of interesting because here's the first vision I talked about in the overview. I saw by night, and behold, a man, which we know from verse 11 was an angel, riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees in the bottom. Behind him there were red horses, speckled and white. So here begins the vision. You'll notice the angel, it says, was a man. It was not a woman. It was not Cupid, a little sweet little kid with wings that pulled back a bow. I'm still shocked at the number of people. There's somebody on Facebook who has a picture of a small child as an angel. They're not. You go through scripture. I've given seminars, sermons, lectures, Bible studies. Nowhere in scripture does it say an angel looks like a woman or it looks like a little baby or a dog or whatever else people try to make it into. They look like a man. Well, that's male chauvinist. Take that up with our father and his son. No. Remember, in the coming kingdom, there will be neither male or female. So what will we look like? Will we look male and female? I think we're going to look like what we look like, but there's neither male or female. So there's no marriage or giving in marriage. That's a whole other discussion we can have later. It doesn't say how many horses, by the way. It just doesn't. It doesn't say how many horses there are. It just says there's red horses speckled and white behind him. Then he said, verse 9, oh my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, here's what they are. I'll show you what these are. So he says, sometimes God does this. In fact, he does this throughout his word. He'll say, here's the answer to what we just wrote. And people then come up with all these different ideas of what the scripture says when he says, oh, by the way, I just explained to you what that verse meant. And they read right past that. No, this is what it means. I've heard sermons like, no, I know God's in his word says this, but this is what really, I've told this story before. I remember an elder, I say that in quotes, in a church congregation I served. They got up one time and he was known to give some pretty strange messages. Just leave it at that. I was not the pastor, so I have nothing I could do about it per se. But he said, today, though some of you like titles, I'm going to give you the title to my sermon today. He said, the title is The Things Christ Said That Were Never Written Down. And I said, I remember, I think I looked at Gail first and I went, huh? So I tuned him out. And afterwards, I went up. I said, how do you know if they weren't recorded? He said them. He says, well, the Spirit showed me. I'm like, woohoo, okay. All right, buddy. So Sometimes God says, here's what this means. So this is what the angel here, he said, I'll show you. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered. The angel said, these are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and from through the earth. Now, what does that mean? Let's go over to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6. I'll just read a scripture. You can study this more later, but Revelation 5, verse 6. And behold, lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, which were probably seraphim, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. I think we know who that is, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. You can look that up in Revelation 1 through 4 through there. It goes in detail, Proverbs 5. But it's interesting how here he says in verse 10 and 11 that walk to and through the earth, and they said, among the myrtle trees, we have walked to and fro the earth. Behold, all the earth sits still, it is at rest. So it was an angel, not a man. And what's interesting, he says, and the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have not mercy and had not have mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah against which you have hid, had indignation, whose threescore these 70 years, threescore and 10 years. So no more an opposition. By implication, he's saying, you people get busy and build my temple. I'll protect you. Verse 12, the angel of God here had taken an interest in what was happening to man. You read that through scripture. It's fascinating. Now think about this. The angels know that ultimately we are going to be over them, and we're puny little humans, but we're going to be over them. Carnal human nature would say, not fair, not fair. How come they get to be? I'm not going to help these little ants. They're not like that. That's why two-thirds of the angels set their character to be holy angels. They're not the demons, the fallen angels. They really do care to help us as God's servants. They want what's best for us. They take interest in what happens. That's a positive thing. And so Jerusalem was having problems, 590 to 520 BC in there. And so it's talking about indignation for 70 years. I'm not 70 years old yet. And I'm getting a lot closer. Kathy's a little bit closer than me. But that's a fair amount of time, enough to stop and think. Some of you are smiling, which means some of you are even closer than maybe others of us are. May you be blessed and live 20 more. So verse 13, and the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. I read that and I went, woot, woot, all right. God's answer was comforting. He says, how long, the angel says to God, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah? You've had indignation for 70 years. The Lord answered the angel. It was comforting, encouraging, with good words and comfortable words. Wouldn't it be nice to get that from time to time? Well, God does it a lot to us if we read his word and actually pay attention. Verse 14. So the angel that communed with me said unto them, cry you, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. It's a good jealousy to have if God has it for you. And verse 15, and I am very sore displeased. Here's that. I'm very sore displeased. Remember verse 2? With the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. I was a little bit upset, ticked off. Now I'm really not happy. Any question on what he's upset about? Or is he not clear that he's upset? So he's displeased big time. Therefore, verse 16, thus says the Lord, I'm returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Now, what does that mean? Well, my house, I think that's obvious. But a line stretched. I'm going to share a little bit of my life with you. Not that you care, maybe, but when I was in high school, I studied architectural engineering. I loved it. And back then, all of the blueprints and everything we designed, we didn't have any of the CADs from computers. It was all done by hand with a pencil, an eraser, and a shield, and a brush, and on a table. But anytime we would build something or begin to design something, you had to plan it, you had to draw it, design it, discuss it, compare it, tweak it, order it, restore it sometimes. And so here, when they're stretching a line, what they're meaning is, I am going to plan this out, order it, and restore it. The greatest architects that ever lived, what does it say? From the beginning of the foundation of the world, this was the plan that Jesus Christ would die for you and me. It wasn't just something, well, what do you think we should do to fix this mess? No, it was discussed, planned, designed, thought out, meditated, considered. Now, sometimes people will call and say, hey, guess what? We decided we're moving. Oh, really? Where are you going? Well, we're going to move to New York City. Really? What are you going to do for work? Don't know. Don't have a job yet. Well, where are you going to live? Don't know. Just going to go there and stay somewhere in a hotel and figure it out. Well, why are you moving? We don't like being here anymore. I get that two or three times a year from people. And I just scratch my head like, why? When things get difficult, you just bolt, take off. You know, thank God, our Father and His Son, they don't work that way. That's why our Father in heaven knows when He's coming back. We don't. Even Jesus Christ doesn't. Well, that's pretty secretive. Why would He do that? I'm sure He has good reason. And someday maybe I'll explain that in more detail when we have a little bit more brain capacity to understand it. So they stretched out the line. Verse 17, cry yet. Saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to dwell in Jerusalem. That'd be pretty good news rather than I'm going to come and wipe it completely to nothing, where nothing stands. There's nothing living, no grass, no dirt, no nothing. No bugs, no animals, no humans, nothing. He doesn't say that. Verse 18, now's the second vision. Then I lifted up my eyes and I saw, behold, four horns. Now, what is that talking about? Well, we come up with a great big explanation. Why don't we keep reading first and see what happens? Verse 19, and I said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these things? And he answered, oh, here's the answer. You know, repuestas, preguntas, which or preguntas, which is question, repuestas in Spanish, answers. What are these? He said, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Assyrian, the four ruling world powers, Egyptian, the Edomites, the Philistines. It's the powers that what scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. So sometimes if we just read God's word in the context, the chapter, and the book, and don't get in such a hurry to understand and teach what something says when it doesn't say that. Just follow it and say, God does this in the Proverbs. He'll give something that, as example, we read this on the Sabbath, and then he'll answer that question for you. And when you pray and study God's word, many times you'll find an answer to a question. But you got to open the book and read it. It ain't just going to boom, come to you. I think I'll put my finger, wet my finger, put it in the air. Okay, wait a minute. I'm getting it. It's coming. There it is. I rely on the Spirit. People say that a lot. Yeah, we should. But if you're not studying God's word, He's not just going to poof, put it in your head. You remember the scripture? Don't be afraid when you're taken up before the magistrate. He will put the words needed when that time comes. You have to have the words in there first. Remember when our adversary, when he was dealing, trying to trip up Christ? What did Christ? He kept responding with the word of God. It is written. The Lord you shall worship, him only shall you serve. And so here we have an interesting, again, together to explain it. And verse 20, the Lord showed me four carpenters. I once had a man tell me he was going to switch professions and become a carpenter. And I said, why? He said, well, I read about that in the book of Zechariah. So God must like carpenters. I said, great. Do you like working with wood? He said, not really. I said, okay, well, do you have an aptitude for it? He said, I don't know. I had never built anything with wood. I said, all right. So the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then I said, what comes, or what, excuse me, what come these do? And he said, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but they are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah, to scatter it. So here the angel is sort of like a go-between. He says, God, why did you do this? I believe that the servants of God, the angels, the angelic beings that are part of God's, the right spirit, if you will, they want what's best for their Father and for us. Unlike our adversary, the fallen angel, he hates our guts. He wants to destroy everything we do. Apollyon, one of his name, destruction. That's his game. That's his game plan, to destroy, to eradicate, to wreck anything God creates. And he hates human beings. Verse 21, then these came to beat away the oppressors and repair the damage. It's basically expounding upon what we read in verse 15. Okay, let's go to Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, here's the third vision. I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, where do you go? Where are you going? So here's what's interesting. You have two angels. They're tag teaming it. This must be where professional wrestling tag team came from, but they're tag teaming it. He said, well, to measure Jerusalem to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. So, teamwork. For some that say, I don't need anybody working with me, I'm on my own, right? I work alone. I don't need any help from anybody. Well, here's a good example where, sometimes we read what God writes and we just gloss right over it. But to me, what he's saying is, look, I'm going to go measure this. And this angel that's been talking, another angel went out to meet him. Why would he record that? The Proverbs talks about, a single person is in trouble. A twofold cord is difficult, but a threefold cord is even harder to destroy. You learn that with mutual funds and investment. If you have a whole big lump of sticks, it's better than having one stock with one company, if you're into that sort of thing. You can do the same thing. When you eat, have a varied diet. Okay, there's all kinds of people that may believe differently. That's your choice, your business. But God gives us all these different things. It's like at the Feast of Tabernacles. He doesn't say you can only stay in this hotel. Back in the day, Howard Johnson is the, I remember a minister one time, Howard Johnson should be the only hotel or motel you stay in. I forget whether it was a motel or a hotel now, but there's a difference. I thought, that's weird. You can only drive an Audi or a Volvo because there was a guy, it was Gerald Waterhouse, talked about he had a Volvo. He drove all over the world, all the United States. Yeah, they may have been reliable, but I couldn't afford one in a million years. But if you say you can only drive a Toyota SRV or whatever it is you own, says who? The only sport that's a godly sport is golf. Really? That's pretty boring, right? All women have to have long hair or short hair. Men can't have beards. I've heard some real wacko things over the years that supposedly God says. I don't see that. So here's an example. He said, they're going to work together. I think that's a good thing. In verse 4, he's expounding chapter 1, verse 16. And he said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. Verse 5, for I, says the Lord, will be under her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Let's translate that. You don't need walls. I encourage you to read Ezekiel 38 and 39. You don't need walls. You don't need fences. You don't need locks. You don't need chicken wire, electric fences. You don't need protective means. I've never seen any wild animals, whether tamed in a circus or in the wild, I've never seen them brazenly run into a wall of fire, not afraid of it. I know as a firefighter, when we charge fire to try to knock it down, we had a lot of water and a lot of us. If you ever got to the point where you weren't afraid when you did that, something's wrong. Because you always knew there was a chance. I remember one time an explosion at a dump. A bunch of tires were on fire. We were trying to put it out. Started out with water, tried foam, and there was something inside that blew up and knocked me flat over backwards about 20, 30 feet. And so here he says, you don't need to worry. There's going to be fire around protecting it, and my glory will be in within. Remember what he told ancient Israel, you don't even need to pick up anything to protect yourselves. I've got this. No, we have to have a king. We have to protect ourselves. And sadly, there's still people today that believe they have to do that. God says, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will direct your ways. And so here's an example. He's reminding them. He said, I will be under her a wall of fire to protect, and there will be the glory in the midst. But we read from scripture the way we reason. No, but that's not exactly what he's saying. What he's saying is, yeah, we need to be wise. I wear a seatbelt when I drive. I try to stay close to the speed limit until the traffic is running me into the ditch doing 25 over. I may speed up a little bit, but I wear shoes when I go out in the yard. In the wintertime, I wear a coat, I wear gloves, a hat. Now, verse 6, I have to add a little bit of humor, and some of you will get this. Years ago, my daughter, we went to travel from Wisconsin to Nebraska. My daughter was young, and Grandma Hofker, as she calls it. My mom is on the phone here. She's going to like this story, true story. And so my daughter was really excited. She says, we're going to see Grandpa and Grandma Ho-Ho. because she couldn't really pronounce Hofgar very well yet. So she said, ho-ho. Well, eventually, my father died from my adoptive family. He's deceased. We still have great grandma ho-ho, but now Gail is grandma ho-ho and I'm grandpa ho-ho to the grandkids. Well, actually, I'm Pops and she's Ro-Ro, but also ho-ho. But when I read this, it just struck me funny because many have said, you need to move back up north, move back up here. Oh, it's not really that cold. Yeah, yes, it's really cold. Verse 6, I read this. I had to call my in-laws. They got a kick out of it. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north. So see, God was talking to me there and Gail. No, that's supposed to be funny. Nobody thought that was funny. Okay, I thought it was. Says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, says the Eternal. Actually, I was talking about Assyria and Babylon, but I got a kick out of that. Verse 7. Deliver yourself, O Zion, that dwell with the daughter of Babylon. What is Revelation 18:4? Let's read that real quick. Revelation 18 and verse 4. I can quote it, but I'll read it. Revelation 18, verse 4. It's also 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, 17. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sin, that you do not receive her plagues. And so here it says, come out, be separate, deliver yourself, get out of that mess. Verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after the glory he has sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of, as it should say, mine eye. What's he saying? You are my glory. You are my children. God loves his spiritual nation, his children. If you get discouraged and you think, oh, he doesn't care about me, he says, you are the apple of my eye, the sweet spot, if you will. The bullseye, the best. What he has planned for us, his children, is absolutely incredible. Absolutely, what a just a wonderful. And that's what I look at when we come up to this Passover. I'm not the only one, many do. Yes, it's sobering. Yes, it's reflective. But what an unbelievable blessing that our Savior died, that his blood ran out when that spear pierced his lungs and cardiac sac. He didn't die of a broken heart. But that sacrifice made it possible for what's going to ultimately take place, that we will have that glory that our Father and His Son do. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them. They shall be a spoil to their servants, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of you, says the Lord. If you want happiness, folks, ask God through His Spirit, our Father and His Son, to dwell with you. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles means, to tabernacle among us, with us. And part of the challenge we have as humans, why we struggle and we fret and we worry and we suffer, is because God is not really dwelling in us and with us as He could if we'd let Him. Our hardening of our heart, our disobedience, our lack of effort sometimes, our laziness, our complaining, our whining, our being human, which we all can be and are. Our iniquities separate us. But again, Jesus Christ died. We remember that annually. We're coming up to that this Friday night. So when you come into the Passover, I'm not going to be my head down, my tail between my legs. Sorry, can't talk. Terrible time. Reflection so strong. I'm going to be happy Now, when we're taking the elements, I'm going to be thinking about that, reflecting, talking about that. Yes, that's sobering. I'm not making light of that. But remember what Christ said in John 17, right before, the night before he was murdered. Help them to have the joy which we had before the world was. Help them to be joyful. Most fellowships don't teach that. They teach depression, discouragement, so sobriety, so sober that you can miss what just made possible for every human being by the death of our Savior and that sacrifice that he and his Father made. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, not just the Jews. Many nations, and shall be my people. I will dwell in the midst of you, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. God will dwell there, and the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion, the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. And here's what I find interesting in verse 13, and we can learn from this. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Just shut up and listen. Be silent. Some of us have a difficult time with that. Sometimes, many times, often, when we go through what we go through, be still. Psalm 46:10. Be still. Be quiet and know that I am God, not me, but God is God. Psalm 46:10. I have that in a plaque in my office. I put that up years ago because we get all flustered and worried and stressed out and upset and depressed and discouraged and negative and woe. God says, just be quiet. Just be patient. Remember the patience of Job. Seek me that I may dwell with you. Just remember what Moses said to the children of Israel. There was the desert on one side, the mountains on the other, the army on the other coming at them fast and furious to kill them all, and the Red Sea. And what did he say? Be still and observe the Lord your God, the salvation of the eternal. As human beings, folks, one of the reasons Jesus Christ was under tremendous stress, emotionally, psychologically, was even worse than the brutal beating. But he, with his eyes toward heaven the night before, said, Father, and what did he finally say? Father, forgive them. They really don't know what they're doing. Oh, they knew what they were doing, but in the ultimate sense, they didn't. God's opened our minds, folks. We know the truth. It's encouraging. It's comforting. And I found this scripture where he says, you know, back there, the Lord answered, verse 13 of chapter 1, the angel that talked with me, good words and comfortable words. That doesn't mean comfortable, you don't have to do anything. It just means to be encouraged. Joshua and Caleb did that. Some of us are flat freaked out from the news, the stock market, the world, the leadership, the nations. Just be quiet, be still. Talk with your father and his son. Pray. Read his word. Stay out of the news and social media and politics and the world going on. You'll sleep better. You'll feel better. As we come up to Passover and unleavened bread, we've got lots of extra time. We have Friday night, Saturday's the Sabbath, Sunday is three things in a row, and then we have a few days, and then we have the last day of unleavened bread, a double Sabbath, if you will. Two feast days, the regular seventh-day Sabbath and the last day of unleavened bread. Use this time to reconnect that our Father and His Son. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we don't live, but Christ lives in us with the faith of the Son of God that gave himself for us. And as that famous Disney show, which I didn't like, let it go. Trust him. Be still. Be quiet. Be silent. For he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Christ died, but he was also resurrected. Not wrong to focus on that. Just wasn't on Easter Sunday. What a time of encouragement we're coming up to here with the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Picturing not only coming out of sin, but putting in unleavened bread. The bread which he said, the children of Israel ate this manna, what is it? And they're dead. They sleep. Eat of the true bread, and you will live forever. So anyway, let's stop there. That will put us starting next time, which will be the third day of unleavened bread, I believe, Tuesday night. We will have, we'll start with Zechariah chapter 3. And so I'm going to open it up. Any questions or comments, thoughts related to the topic? Remember, you'll need to unmute yourself. Go ahead.
This is Joe. I have a
Hey,
comment.
Joe. Yeah.
The daughter of Babylon mentioned here, that made me think of Isaiah 47, which talks about the daughter of Babylon.
Okay.
And I think that actually is says, deliver yourself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. That almost sounds like a end time, like a dual prophecy of, the daughter of Babylon. If you read Isaiah 47,
So, what verse are you talking about?
this is chapter 2, verse 7.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay. I'm sorry.
It's just a comment. I mean, we don't have to delve into Isaiah 47, but if you look at that, there's a prophecy about the daughter of Babylon, I believe.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, I looked it.
Okay. Just a
But
comment.
we need to come out of that for sure, though. We will agree with that,
All right.
right?
Absolutely.
Thanks, Joe. Anybody else? Cathimus Maximus, you got any? Did I go too fast again? Okay.
I was questioning at first the Zechariah 1:21, where it was talking about terrifying people, but as I reread it again for the third and fourth time, I finally figured out what it was talking about.
Yeah, they
Anyways.
came to beat away the oppressors and repair the damage. That's it's an ex expounding of verse 15, actually.
I really liked where he talked about, like you mentioned, that he was encouraging, their words were encouraging instead of knocking them down, and help them to motivate them to rebuild. And it's also helpful for us, the parallel to our relationship with God. God, a lot of times, will let us, we do things. But at the same time, we do things wrong, but God will still help us to see what we're doing and deal with us kindly instead of, in adversity, for us
Right.
to come around and see what we should be doing.
Thanks, Kathy. Here's an interesting thing to think about. I'm just going to throw this out. I'd like you to think about it. We don't have to discuss it even. I have kept decades of Passovers, and most of that time, you know what the focus has been on? We prepare by searching our hearts to see where we are. We don't compare with one another. We look at the perfect law of liberty, God's word, and then we compare ourselves with Jesus Christ. Guess what? We fail. Boom, zip, boom, bitty boom. But I've had people over the years so many times, oh, I'm not worthy to take the Passover, and I haven't had time to prepare properly, and I'm just nothing, and I'm a worm. And I would like to suggest that you look at how our Father and His Son look at us as His children. When your children come to you, whatever age they are, do you say, before you enter the room, I want to know, did you get perfect A's on your cards? Is your bed made perfectly? Are you dressed perfectly? Do you know your ABCs perfectly? And we go on and on and on. Have you finished college? Do you have graduate school? What do we do with our children? We want them to know we love them. Yeah, we would like them to do well with what they have, but this expectation, we can dig so deep on ourselves and beat ourselves up so bad as we come up to the Passover. Instead of being joyous, we're like a whipped puppy. And I'll also say this about de-leavening. You can work so hard at de-leavening and getting every little crumb out. The lesson is you can't get rid of all of it. Take some of that time that you spend hours and hours and hours and take the seats out of the car to vacuum and use a toothbrush in the garbage can and vacuum every square inch of your house, doing spring cleaning, maybe some call it, which it isn't. Use that time to read God's word and say, dwell within me with your spirit. There's so much focus. I'm not saying you shouldn't vacuum and throw the bread out. I didn't say that. But the fastidiousness of getting all the leaven out has often overridden eating of the unleavened bread. And once the days of unleavened bread come, the focus is, yes, you keep leaven out, but the greater focus says, it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And Christ said, eat, this is my body, which was given for you. Eat this and you will never die. Drink, this is my blood. So when we come up to the Passover, try the approach of what God just, Kathy just said, and what God revealed as an encouraging, not a heavy-handed, beat you over the head father. You haven't prayed and fasted enough. You're not worthy to take the Passover. You haven't examined your heart enough. We can't ever. That's the lesson. Becoming part of the kingdom of God and the family is because Jesus Christ died and we learn obedience and we do our best, but our best righteousness is as filthy rags. It's not a Zippo, zilch, nothing. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't work hard at it, but don't get so discouraged and beat ourselves up as we come up to the Passover, searching our heart to the point where we realize, I'm such a scumbag, such a dirtball, I'm not even worthy to take it. That's the whole thing. We are not worthy, but we're not worthless. I hope when you take the Passover and you realize as you wash someone else's feet, I'm here to serve and love others. And thank God you say, as Kathy just read, what? The Lord answered the angel, verse 13 of chapter 1, with good words and comfortable words. Yes, they're sobering. Yes, they're gut-wrenching. But why would Christ say, help them to be one as we are, to the Father and Son, to his disciples, which we are, and to have joy? If he wanted us to be so beat up, don't talk, don't make eye contact, slither out, go back home, lay in your bed sobbing and crying, and then at 6 a.m. say, ta-da, I'm better. When Jesus Christ died, as hard as it was, because of that sacrifice and death, you and I have life. And we will have life more abundantly and forever if we don't give up. But you can't pray and fast enough, folks. You can't, because you don't earn salvation. It's a gift. Again, I'm not teaching that you don't pray or study. I did not say that. But some of us have grown up in an environment within the church to work so hard and beat ourselves up so hard We forget. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And that's what I read in this. And Kathy, you picked up on that. The rest of us did too. We're too hard on ourselves. I'm a child of God. How about you? That's a cool thing. Doesn't give us permission to sin and be a stink bomb and recalcitrant and disobedient. But it does give me great courage and hope that a loving, caring God, God is love, and they that love him must worship him in spirit and truth and keep his commandments. That's it. Oh, that's it. I can't ever do that. I'm so tired. I don't ever get enough prayer and I don't get enough Bible study in. I didn't get my house completely de-leavened. Oh, I've had people go to sleep during the Passover because they got all their house de-leavened, but they didn't do any studying or praying because they're too tired. What'd we miss? I got in trouble for saying this once. I'll say it now. Public can hear it. If you have two options, vacuum your entire house, get all the leaven, every crumb out, or spend an extra 15 minutes every day this week in prayer and looking, searching the scriptures for where you can become more like our Father and His Son. That's an easy decision to make for me. Now, people are going to say, he's teaching you don't have to de-leaven. I knew it. I didn't say that. I'm saying don't try so hard to please God. How many times with our children you just say, come give dad or mom a hug? Oh, but dad, I didn't make my bed. I don't care about that. I just want to give you a hug. I love you. You're my child. I hope that resonates with you. I'm not saying I do it perfectly. I'm not. I'm not. I'm just saying that's what our loving Father says. That's why he sacrificed his son, was for you and for me. Wow. So, once again, blah, blah, blah. There I go. But I hope it's encouraging to you. We have a very loving father and his son. Remember when Stephen was stoned? God didn't intervene. You remember when John the Baptist had his head cut off and put on a plate? Christ was in the vicinity. He didn't intervene. Why? Because there's a greater purpose than the physical life. And what did he say? Christ was standing, cheering on. The heavens were open. So Stephen could see him, cheering him on. Yeah, man, stand strong. You're about to get stoned. What? Yeah, maybe he didn't say that. So when we get discouraged, down, physically, spiritually, mentally, psychologically, this world beats us up. We beat ourselves up. Life beats us up. Christ said, be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. That was for you and me. And I read in this, as I was reading this today, comforting, encouraging. I will dwell with you. I'm looking forward to having Jerusalem back. Don't you? Some people probably said, oh, not Jerusalem again. Come on, what is your deal? That's where he says, I love it there. Why? I don't know. I've been there. I don't particularly like it, but if he likes it, I'll like it. All right. Any other comments? I'll be quiet. I just blah, blah, blah. You know me. All right. I appreciate all of you being on. I hope you all have a very inspiring, uplifting, encouraging. And if you go somewhere where they look at you funny because you smile and you're upbeat and you're positive and you're happy, sorry. I can't fix everything, but we're not going to be like that. Are we, Gail or Joe? We better not. We won't. Okay. Well, let me see. Joe, did you pray last time? Kathy did, right?
I think Kathy did.
Okay. I don't know if Bruce is on. Bruce, are you still on by chance? Okay. Bruce, would you close in prayer? Bruce, Gail, Gail, Joe, there we go. I'll get it right. I'm looking at the names on the screen. Joe Myers, would you close in prayer, please? And then Gail, stop the recording when we're done, please.
It's you can talk.
Okay. All right. Our Father in heaven, we come before you. So thankful for the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread that are coming up and being able to meet together with those that are like mind. Father, we just ask that you would help us to comprehend the great and awesome thing that you did for us that we're going to be memorializing on the Passover, and help us to take those symbols, the bread and the wine, and may they have the meaning, Father, of forgiveness of sin and that sacrifice of Christ's body to cover our illnesses and our weaknesses. Father, we ask your dismissal now from the Bible study, and thank you so much that we yet have people that treasure your word and want to meet together and study it and discuss it. So, Father, we ask your dismissal now. Thank you so much. Ask your blessing on the keeping of the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. Pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.